recorded message number TL-429. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 132. The 132nd Psalm will be the beginning of our study in this message. In Psalm 131, we had a very short psalm of just three verses. And we can say that the descriptive title of this was the man sinking himself. The man David, he was sinking himself, humbling himself, in order to promote Israel's welfare. And he declared, as we saw, and we need this to lead into Psalm 132, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and in respect to the aeon. The Hebrew word is olam. It speaks of the day when God governs the earth, that period of time to which all Scripture makes reference. Now, whether this psalm was written by Hezekiah or David, we do not know. It seems like that the hand of Hezekiah isn't part of it, but also it would seem that the hand of David is there. The interesting statements where he says that he had no thought, he had no ambition for such great things. He took a very humbling view of the unexpected honor that was conferred on him. When he was taken from that humble occupation of tending his father's sheep to be the king over Israel, we can well believe that he had no ambition in regard to this. Now, in the 132nd Psalm, which is our study for now, the best title for this would be the How the Davidic Dynasty is Humbled and Exalted. And it is a most interesting psalm because when we look at this, we see how that this previous Psalm 131 leads us right into this which awaits us in Psalm 132. It seems to have been written by the good king Hezekiah, when he said, Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, all of his humiliations, and continues, how he sware unto the Lord, that's Jehovah, and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob, surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes, or slumber to mine eyelids, until I find out a place for the Lord, habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. So this is the prayer of David, the song of David. And in the sixth verse, the psalmist continues, lo, we heard of it at Ephrata, and found it in the fields of the woods. We will go into his tabernacle. We will worship at his footstool. The tabernacle was his footstool. We will go into his tabernacle. We will worship his footstool. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness. Of course, if they were clothed with righteousness, God would have to so clothe them. There was no garment whatsoever that they could put on and say, now this garment clothes us in righteousness. But these priests have got to be under the sacrificial blood, under the atoning blood, and the priests were to be clothed in righteousness. And so he declares, let thy priests be clothed in right with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. The saints are the holy ones. For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. The Lord has sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. This was the oath that God had given to David. Of the fruit of your own body will I sit upon the throne. If your children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children shall also sit upon thy throne for evermore. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. As Zion speaks of that holy spot in Jerusalem, where the Lord had seen fit to have the temple erected, and which he had sanctified for his own purpose. And he has elected Zion, chosen Zion. He had desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. And that word forever there is not the word olam, that has to do with the coming eon of the kingdom of God, when God shall govern the earth. But this is probably the strongest word that could be found in Hebrew for continuation. It just would be like, would say, this is my rest for the future. And as long as there's a future, this is my rest. In verse 15, I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priest with salvation. The word salvation here has to do with health, not just physical health, but spiritual health. And we saw in the earlier verse that they were to be clothed with righteousness. Now he says, I will clothe their priest with salvation, and her saints, her holy ones, shall shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David to bud. This is where that the horn of David would bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame. All of the enemies of the horn of David, he says, I will clothe with shame. But upon himself shall his crown flourish, the royal crown. Upon this one should it would flourish. Now we come to Psalm 133, and this gives us a picture of, it's of brethren in fellowship. Always remember that fellowship is just not a lot of people who like one another and have had no falling outs or disagreements. John tells us our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our fellowship. So brethren in fellowship would find their common bond in their recognition of Christ, in the glory that they give him, in the fact that they are related to him individually, and this is what brings them together. It can't be made any stronger by someone devising a membership. It can't be made any stronger by someone electing officers over this. This is not what this is talking about. And he goes on like this, Lord, how good and how pleasant, that is, how delightful it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, the dwelling of brethren together. He says it's like the precious ointment, this precious oil upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, and went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon. This dew that settled on Hermon this night mist would settle all over the rest of the land as well, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Life forevermore is life in respect to the eon. I have told you on many occasions about the time to come when our God is going to govern the earth. As I sit here making the message at the present time, in view of the fact that God has already given His Son, in view of the fact that God has placed His Son in the world, in view of the fact that He allowed Him to die for us on Calvary's cross and die for our sins, I tell you today that the greatest gift that God could give to the world, and think it over before I give my answer, think it over before you listen to what I have to say, and ask yourself right now, what is the greatest gift that would do the most for the world? What would it do? What would be best? And of course, someone would suggest probably one good thing. Well, if God would give health to everyone upon the earth, if He would just simply banish all sickness so that we could close all hospitals and all nursing homes and all insane asylums and so on, if God would just give health to people of the earth, that would be the greatest gift that He could give. But that's not the answer. That's only one little aspect. The greatest gift that God could possibly give to the earth is the gift of divine government, that God would assume sovereignty, that God would take over, that God would inject Himself in the affairs of men and nations and turn these men and nations toward Himself. This would be the greatest gift. Now, I may not live to see this. You may not live to see it. No one can say that he'll be alive the next hour or be alive the next day or the next week. And even if we do not live to see it, we thank God for this promise of life for the eon. Not just a life that doesn't have any end. That would be maybe a good feature if the life was good. But if the life isn't good, what value is it in just going on and on and on? But this has to do with life in the eon, life in that time to come, when God will have given to the world His greatest gift, the gift of divine government. We've had human governments of all kinds. We've had autocracies, and we've had dictatorships, and we've had monarchies, and we've had democracies, and we've had all kind of governments. But the greatest gift that God at the present time could give, in view of man's need. You know, if a man is dying of thirst in the desert, there's no value in giving him diamonds. If a man were dying of thirst in the desert, there'd be no value in giving him 100 ounces of gold. Now, what good would that do for a man dying of thirst? The greatest gift that God could give to a man, or I could give to a man who was dying in the desert, would be a cup of water. A big cup of water. That's what he would want. That's what he needs. So in view of man's need today, the greatest gift that God could possibly give is divine government. And then already He has promised us that we shall live when this time comes. I need to remind people over and over that when God assumes sovereignty, when He blazes forth, that's the Epiphania, which is described as being even His kingdom, for this is the very opening and the very basis of the kingdom. You know, a person could have a flash of light, even a flash of truth, and maybe it go out because he didn't care for it, didn't handle it right. But once God blazes forth, He will establish a light that will never be put out. He will establish a light that never will go out. That's described in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, as being the same as the kingdom, because it introduces the kingdom, and it's the basis of the kingdom, the light that God will give. We know that God makes a judgment at that time. He will judge all who are living. Why will He judge them? What is it to judge? It's to make a determination. And why will God judge all that are living? He will judge them in order to see if they're to be allowed to continue to live in that blessed time when the world enjoys His gift of divine government. And He'll judge all the dead. And why will He judge the dead? Just because He's got nothing else to do and He does this for pleasure? No, sir. He will judge the dead to see who is to be raised to live upon this earth in the time when God governs. And so he's commanded the blessing, even life, in respect to the eon. That's the Hebrew word olam, when the Holy Spirit had to find a word to be able to quote passages such as this in the New Testament. Although this is not quoted there, but other passages where the word olam goes, and based upon the law of divine interchange, we know that the word he chose was the Greek word eon, A-I-O-N. We just turn it into English and say the eon. It has to do basically and primary with flowing, but this will be the day of the great outflowing of God. Well, we go on. I've digressed just a little there. We come to Psalm 134. Now, the title that would be given to this, while it's called a Song of Degrees, but it is actually describing the night service in the temple. It's addressed to the night watchers of the temple. Now, notice it says, "Behold, bless ye the Lord," that's Yahweh, "all ye servants of Yahweh, which by night stand in the house of Yahweh." You see, the temple was never empty. Its ministry there never ceased. Things went on by day and things went on by night. They knew not what time Jehovah might appear. They knew not what he might do. And so they waited. So he says, "Ye which stand in the house of the Lord, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord." This is what they were to do, to lift up their hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. "The Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion." Now, notice, it's the Lord that made heaven and earth. That's what was written, probably written by Hezekiah, or even by David. We know not which of the great kings of Israel wrote this, but here a statement was made. "The Lord that made heaven and earth." And do you know that in all that man has learned, in everything that man has discovered, in all the advances of knowledge which have been made since that time, they've never yet discovered one thing, in the earth or above the earth, on the moon or on Mars, wherever they've explored, whether they've gone to the depths of the sea, they've never found one single thing that contradicted this. One single thing that told them if something else was true. That the Lord did not make heaven. That he did not make the earth. It just created itself. They try to tell us. No, it's still true. It was Jehovah that made heaven and earth. Bless thee out of Zion. That brings us to Psalm 135. And the title that is given to this is a call to the temple worship. This is the call that would go out. And the call was, "Praise ye the Lord." You know, all the people might sing this. They might repeat it. Many of these were set to music. But now they're called to worship. And they are to praise Yahweh. To praise Jehovah. "Praise ye the name of Jehovah. Praise him, O ye servants of the Lord. Ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself." Now he did this. It's something that cannot be denied. "And he has chosen Israel for his peculiar treasure." Now, this cannot be denied. You know, the man who was blind said, when they tried to get him to doubt it, "Give the glory," they said, "to God, because the man that healed you is just a sinner," and so on. He said, "Well, whether he's a sinner, I do not know. But this thing I do know, that whereas once I was blind, now I see." And if I had been blind through all of my life to this fact, it could not be clearer here than that the Lord hath chosen Jacob for himself. And we know that Jacob here stands for a people, because in the poetic system of the very nature of Hebrew poetry, this is repeated. The truth is enlarged, extrapolated, we might say, and repeated in the second line. That's the way that Hebrew poetry is put together. That's the way it's made up. And so the word Lord in the first line would equal the pronoun His in the second line. And so here we have it. The Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure. Now, no matter what you might think about it, no matter how you may feel about the people called the Jews today, there is that which is called Israel, which is not the church, as people say, not the present-day believer, but that people which is called Israel, which can be identified 1,001 ways through the Word of God. And he's elected Jacob to himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure. Now, there is in the land of Palestine today a nation called Israel. I do not believe that this is the Israel to whom the promises were made. I do not believe that this is the Israel that can actually say, this belongs to us. I do not believe that this is the Israel that can say, we are God's peculiar treasure. Just another nation, brought together by men, helped by other nations and so on, but God knows what he speaks about when he speaks of Israel. Well, I could spend hours on that, but I must go on. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord please, that did he in heaven, and in earth, in the seas, and all deep places. He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. And indeed it's good that he does, because he's the one that set this up. He is the one that originated the system that causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. If he did not draw water up into the clouds, there would never be any rain. And so, God does not need to act every time he does it. He originated the system. It's like a man who would dig a well and he finds maybe a free-flowing well, artesian well, and then he's dug the well. The well is complete. Now, if anyone wants to drink, all they need to do is dip in. He did it. He doesn't have to dig another well or dig it all over again every time anyone wants a drink. So it's God who originated this, who created it this way so that the vapors would ascend. Then he maketh lightnings for the rain and bringeth the wind out of his treasures. He smote the firstborn of Egypt. He did this. He smote the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast, who sent tokens and wonders into the midst of thee, O Egypt, and to Pharaoh, and upon all his servants, who smote great nations and slew mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land for an heritage, a heritage unto Israel his people. Yet, where are the people today that can say, we are Israel, his people? There's about 3 million of them in the land that's called Palestine. I do not know how many of them are in the United States, but which group can say, we are Israel? The ones that happen to be living in that part of the country now? I don't think so. The ones that organized themselves and took the name of Israel? I don't think so. I have all sympathy with them, as I have sympathy with all downtrodden people, but I'm not going to admit for a single moment that They have some special claim upon the land that the whole of Israel will not have. He didn't say unto seeds as of many, or as of some, but unto seed as of one, and thy seed, which is designated, anointed, which is Christ. Now, he did this. He gave their land for an heritage. An heritage unto Israel, the people. Now, I could look back over my past or even look in the future, and I really have no heritage. I have no heritage. That is, no one at all, say, to whom I am related by birth, no wealthy father, or anything like that, to leave me great amounts of money. When my father passed away, I had no reason to expect even one thing, and I never received one thing, because I had, well, I was his son, but he had nothing. But you don't have to, you don't have to have it to be an heir. Somebody else has to have it with whom you're, to whom you're related, and you can expect that it will be left to you, that you'll receive it and possess it. So this land is a heritage unto Israel, his people, and they are to get it as a heritage. And when they get it as a heritage, it can never be taken from them by anyone. Well, let's go on. Thy name, O Jehovah, endureth forever. Your name, your very character, is the outflowing one as Jehovah. It endureth in respect to the eon. And thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations. For the Lord will judge his people. He'll do this. The time will come when he'll make a determination in regard to his people. He will repent himself concerning his servants. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. They that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusteth in them. You know, it's really strange what people can take, and they can make a god of this, or they can make a god of that. Now, let me digress here for a moment to say that there are many things that are good things. Take, for example, we hear a great deal about positive thinking. Well, I feel that positive thinking is good. Some places they call this possibility thinking or probability thinking. It takes on different names. And I know that positive thinking is good. All my life, I'm sure I have been a positive thinker. I know that. I believe that it's good. But my goodness, I wouldn't take this and set it up as being my God. I wouldn't make an idol out of this and say that this attitude will bring me all good things. This attitude will bring me great blessings. I wouldn't take an attitude, even if it is a good attitude, and set it up and try to make a God out of it. I believe with all my heart that if a person thinks that they're sick, they might have to go to bed if they just think so. Maybe a person that thinks that he's well, even though he could be sick, might get up and go right to it. I've had to do that. Just simply say, well, true, I don't feel good, but I'm going ahead, and I've gone ahead. And yet I wouldn't take and make an idol out of this. I wouldn't take and make a god out of it. So we can even take an attitude, which might be all right. Now, it so happens that I'm an American. This country is my country. I love this land. I love it so much that I haven't even cared much about traveling to other lands. What little I've seen of other lands, no, I like this land. I'm an American. I love the freedom that this nation gives me, where I can make these tapes, no one can say nay. You can't do that. You can't talk like that. I love all of this, but I'm not going to take this and try to make an idol out of it, to something to be worshipped. I'm not going to take my attitude and try to mix it in and make it a part of my credo, something that I've got to believe. Well, I have good friends who are Englishmen. I have one very good friend who lives in England. And he loves his country. I'm sure that he does. And I've got an idea he's British through and through. I do not know him personally that well, but I've got an idea he is British through and through. And that's all right. But he doesn't take that and make a religion out of it. He doesn't take that and try to erect it as a part of his credo. And since I don't, I'm not British, to say, well, you're just all wrong then. No, we've got to be careful about these things. Because remember that you can take silver and gold and make an idol. You can take ideas and make them idols. And some viler will take some little idea, like this matter of thinking positively. The next thing you know, they've built great cathedrals. Actually built great cathedrals, and that's what it's based upon. And this is an awful thing. Well, remember that even these attitudes of ours, they can't speak to us and tell us what to do. No. Neither can they. Do they have any life within them? And they that make them are like unto them, just the same. Because when a man makes an idol, he usually makes it after his own concept. So is everyone that trusteth in them. Then he says, bless the Lord, O house of Israel. Bless the Lord, O house of Aaron. Bless the Lord, O house of Levi. Ye that fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord out of Zion, which dwelleth at Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. Now, that was the first call to worship. And in Psalm 136, we have the second call to temple worship with the responses inserted. For every time that the call goes forth, then the response was inserted here. And this was one of the national hymns of Israel. So let's look at it here, Psalm 136. The call is, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. The response would be his mercy, and this word would mean loving kindness or grace. His grace endureth in respect to the eon, to the eon. Now, you will notice there that the word endureth is inserted by the translators. And looking at that first passage, it would read like this. Give ye thanks to Yahweh, that's Jehovah, for he is good, for to the eons is his loving kindness, his mercy, his grace. In respect to the eons is his loving kindness or his grace. Now, once again, what is this thing called eon? We're going to find this in every verse of this. So let's take, if we will, just a little closer look at it. Our God is one who flows out. He never stops flowing. He is a flower. A flower. He flows. And the very word olam and the word eon is connected with the word flow. That's its basic meaning. It has to do with flowing. I've dealt with that in some of my seed and bread leaflets, and I'm sure that you who have these tapes have those leaflets, and I'll not need to dwell very long on this, just a word concerning it. Now, when God sets up his, pardon me, at the present time, God's flow is one of grace. Just love and kindness that he shows to the undeserving, That's God's present attitude. Oh, he shows it to the believer not based upon his deserts, but just based upon his loving kindness, his grace. Now, we try to put ourselves in a position where we can receive this grace and enjoy this grace and live by this grace and live because of this grace, and we do in our relationship to God through Jesus Christ. But yet we see that time to come when out of God there's going to be a flow of justice, so that if any man would act unjustly toward another, God will be right there to take care of it. The Bible speaks of those that oppress. It speaks of a time to come when the oppressor will no longer oppress. Well, today there's a frightful number of oppressors who all they can think about is, how in the world can I get someone else's money? And they set up all kinds of schemes and rackets and scams and so on just to get the money of weaker people. We have seen them, how that they would find someone in desperate need and loan them some money. But they only loaned it to them because they knew this person couldn't pay it back, and they knew this person owned a house. So they'd loan the money on it and fix it up so that just as soon as they could not pay, they could take the house. Well, anybody would try that when God governed. There would be a flow of justice. It'll take care of that one on the spot. No long waiting, no trials, no rest or anything like that, no delays. Take care of that one on the spot. That's what it's talking about. Then it goes on in the second verse, "O give thanks unto the God of gods." This Elohim of Elohims. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for to the ages, to the eons, is his kindness. It is kindness. It's loving kindness. It's grace. And that's what it is. And so on. Now, you'll notice this all the way through. Verse 3, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord of lords, his mercy in respect to the eons. To him who alone doth great wonders." Verse 5. "To him that by wisdom made the heavens." Then they respond. Verse 6. "To him that stretched out the earth above the waters." Verse 7. "To him that made great lights." Verse 8. "The sun to rule by day." 9. "The moon and the stars to rule by night." Verse 10. "To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn." Verse 11. "And brought out Israel from among them." Verse 12. "With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm." Verse 13. "To him which divided the Red Sea into parts." 14. "And made Israel to pass through the midst of it." Verse 15. "But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea." Verse 16. "To him which led his people through the wilderness." Verse 17. "To him which smote great kings." Verse 18. "And slew famous kings." Verse 19. "Sihon, king of the Amorites." Verse 20. "And Og, the king of Bashan." Verse 21, "And gave their land for an heritage." Notice he gave it for a heritage. "Even an heritage unto Israel his servant." Verse 23, "Who remembered us in our low estate." Verse 24, "Hath redeemed us from our enemies." Verse 25, "Who giveth food to all flesh." Verse 26, "Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy is in respect to the eons," in relationship to the eons. This is their call to worship. Now, we come to Psalm 137. And in Psalm 137, which All of the students seemed to believe that this was written by a Levite who had returned from Babylon, and he is just simply setting forth his memories in regard to Babylon. He says, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion." These are the captives. "We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof." They did not play their harps. "For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth," said, "Be happy." They said, "Sing us one of the songs of Zion." And their answer was, "How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" You could not do it. They couldn't do it. The divine religion that God gave to Israel, and he even gave them their songs, they could not be transported, and you could not sing the songs of the Lord in a strange land. In verse 5 he says, "If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning." The right hand is your skill, your ability. "Let my right hand forget her cunning, if I forget thee, O Jerusalem." Verse 6, "If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, that said, raise it, even to the foundations thereof. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones." Now this was the doom that was to come upon Babylon. Somewhat hard for us to comprehend it and understand it. Nevertheless, it is there. We accept it as such. We wait for a better understanding in the day when we shall know even as we are known. Well, that completes our study for this time. We've run out of time, and so till we meet again around the pages of God's book, I bid you goodbye.